everybody. Today I'm going to sing some songs. The first one is Jesus and Others in You. Jesus and others in you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others in you. In the life of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others we meet face to face. Y is for you in whatever you do. Put yourself there to spell joy. The next one is Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And the last one is, Jesus loves the little children. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. Red, red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus died for all the children. All the children of the world. Red, red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Bye.
Hey, good morning to you guys out there watching. And good morning to you guys who are here with us in person. I want to give a quick little update, okay? We're in Texas. We're just outside of Houston. And, you know, when you see this message, I mean, by now Hurricane Harvey is over. It's already done the damage, okay? I have been impressed by the Lord that I am going to do a message on weather warfare, because it's on my spirit so heavily that this was a man-made storm system. And if you don't know already, we've had that technology for, quite a while. One person that's been researching that says over 70 years. Patents on it have begun since the late 1800s. I mean, patents. And you know who puts patents on that kind of stuff. So I just want to tell you that the devastation here is great. It's worse than anything I've ever seen in my life. I'm almost 50, okay? Places that, I mean, I grew up here, lived here most of my life. I was only gone away from here for 2 or 3 years. Places that never flooded. It's terrible. I mean, bridges are unpassable because of they've been the concrete that they're just coming undone. You know, you can't get through these bridges, and you have to go, people are having to go the long way around. Personally, you know, Scott and myself, between the two of us, we have 3 family members that his father-in-law had 5 feet of water in his home. And I have 2 brothers. One brother's lost everything, and the other brother, you know, some of his may be salvageable. It's a sad situation when you're driving to their homes and you look and their everybody's belongings, everything is just shoved out to the curb because FEMA said they would come and pick it up. I did see some National Guard yesterday. As far as I could tell, they were just driving around looking at the area. But I'm going to bring a message on all this, but I want to ask you guys out there watching, because even though the storm system has ended, the repairs and the, you know, building again and the, you know, the damage, the loss, the heartache, it's not stopped. It's an ongoing thing. It's going to take a while. I ask you to keep all of the people involved and harmed in this that lost and had damage and loss in it, to keep them lifted up. The rescue workers, you know, the shelters, the churches that have opened their doors and that are providing, you know, for the local people in their areas. Keep this whole thing lifted up, y'all. And not only just because it's Texas. Louisiana was hit with this thing too. Keep them in prayer. And around the world, when you hear of people facing earthquakes and devastation like this, we have brothers and sisters in Christ all around this world. In these last days, these things are going to increase and get worse and worse. And man, you know, God has turned man over to his sin. We find it hard to believe that man would use weather as a weapon, but that's what's going on. So pray about it when you see these things being announced on the news, okay? They know ahead of time what they're going to do and what area they're going to hit. And yes, we still have natural weather as well. So I just want to ask you guys to keep Texas and Louisiana in prayer. And let's pray for our brothers and sisters around the world when we see devastating weather coming. Let's pray against it. Let's bind it, rebuke it, just like Jesus did. Send it back where it came from and pray for the people, for their protection, for God's mercy, okay? I want to say that I've seen the outpour from you guys out there of love and concern. Many of you guys have been asking, are we okay? Can, you know, how did you do? Or, you know, all of that. Praise God, our church, you know, here, we're not able to open our church out to the public as a shelter. We are renting a suite in a like an office building. And so we weren't able to do that. But everyone that comes here, in person, they were kept safe during this, you know, system. And so we praise God for that. And we still want to do what we can, even though we're a new church up and growing, you know. As you guys support, we look to the Lord and we ask for his leading and guidance for where to distribute those funds and what to do with them, because we want to be good stewards of what he blesses this ministry with, okay? So I just want to tell you, thank you for your prayers and your encouragement and your support, okay? Thank y'all so much for that on behalf of all of us at Three Hearts Church, okay? Now, this is going to be part 12. I have one more part and we'll be done with this series, okay? Because I'm chomping at the bit to get to the next thing. And I said I would do a new Christian teaching. I'm finding that so many need that. So I'm going to do that before we get to the weather warfare, okay? But so this is Deception of God's Name, part 12. Today I'm going to be speaking about Yah, Yahoo, Y-A-H-O-O, and Yahoo, Y-A-H-U, because there's many different variations on how to spell that, okay? Now, this first picture is showing like the ancient language, like either ancient Hebrew or Phoenician, Canaanite, whatever it is. And look how they have here. They say, call upon the Father's true name, Yahuwah. Whoa. I thought they were trying to teach that it was Yahweh. You see, remember that guy? Maybe on the first part of this where it was one of these picture things, and he was saying, well, okay, you expert theologians, what am I supposed to say? Is it Yehuda? Is it Yahuwah? Is it Yahweh? Is it Jehovah? Is it, right? This is how crazy this mess is. I'm telling you, if you're an English-speaking person and you don't know, really know the roots and the core about Hebrew and what the truth is, you better just stick with English, okay? That's what I'm telling y'all. That's what I'm doing, okay? So let's look at, in regards to that, let's look at Psalm 68:4. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. Okay, now you know we've been breaking down about this Yahweh business, which first it was Jehovah and then they changed it to Yahweh, okay? This whole series is breaking that down. So I want to put it to you. Does you think God has a nickname? A holy God who is to be revered and respected and honored and worshiped and praised. You think he's just got a nickname? Or a shortened name? In you look in Strong's 3050, it says that this Yah is contracted from Yahweh or Jehovah. Because remember, they're interchangeable. Yahweh, Jehovah, they're saying is the same thing. And remember, they said Jehovah was a corruption. It was a best guess, okay? So they're saying this Yah means the same thing. It's just a little short form of it. Now, let's take a look at Yah and Yahoo. And let's see what we can learn about this, because I did some digging on this. And first of all, I'm going to talk about Yahoo, just like the search engine on the internet, Yahoo. That's how I'm spelling this one. Origin, mid-18th century, from the name of an imaginary race of brutish creatures in Swift's Gulliver's Travel, 1776. The word entered the language circa 1720, which is when the book was published. So this book is what led to this word being introduced into our language and our speech. Yahoo, okay, came from this Gulliver's Travel book. So, okay, it was talking about brutish. So I looked up brute, a savagely violent person or animal. Now remember, they said it was an imaginary race of brutish creatures is what Yahoo was. So brutish, violent person or animal. He was a cold-blooded brute. That's their example they give. Synonyms: savage, beast, monster, animal, barbarian, fiend, ogre, and there are more. Adjective: unreasoning and animal-like. A brute struggle for social superiority. So all of that saying that's what Yahoo means. Okay? Now, I looked it up. I looked up Yahoo again as another Google search. Informal: a rude, noisy, or violent person. Synonyms: redneck, boor, lout, oaf. So it's a put down. It's a violent, angry, whatever, or it's a slam on somebody, okay? Yahweh may also have appropriated a gnat. Not a gnat, like a flying, like bzz, not that. It's a gnat, A-N-A-T. The wife of Baal as his consort. And they list her name as Anat Yahoo. Kind of like you would say, like my name, Miss Beltram. But so, Anat Yahoo, Miss Yahweh, okay? And they say, in Yahoo, they say that is Yahweh. So they are saying Yahoo and Yahweh, one and the same. And is mentioned in 5th century B.C. records from the Jewish colony at Elephantine in Egypt. So let's look at the name Yah. Yahoo wasn't looking too good. Let's look at Yah. Moon God. And see, that said, let's praise. Let's extol him that rides on the clouds by his name, Yah. Remember, I's, J's, and Y's are interchangeable in the supposed Hebrew language. So, this says Moon God, Egyptian. Yah may have been an import to Egypt brought by Semitic immigrants who based his profile on the Mesopotamian god Sin. He is mentioned largely from the 12th century BC onward and is depicted in human form, but can also be represented by the falcon and the ibis. Now, falcon always represented Horus with a falcon head and a human body. Okay, and that ibis thing ain't nothing but creepy. That bird with that long, skinny beak looking thing. You see that mixed up with Osiris, Horus, and Ishtar too, or Semiramis. Okay, the YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, that's supposed to mean, they say here, I am what I am. Okay, we know in our Bibles it says I am that I am. Origin: Judaic, Israel. Creator God, that's who they're saying that is. Known period of worship, circa 1200 BC until present day. Synonyms: Yahweh, Jehovah. Centers of cult: Hebron, Jerusalem, until 587 BC, but subsequently throughout the Christian world. Art references, so like art that's been found with that name on it, none extant. And it goes into literary sources, Vetus Testamentum, Qumran manuscripts. Listen to this. The creator God of the southern tribes of Israel, headed by Levi and Benjamin, possibly a copy of the Egyptian deity, Aten, A-T-E-N, introduced by the pharaoh Amenhotep The fourth, and yes, I've heard this business about amen. When we say amen, it's actually praise to a foreign god. When I originally heard all that, I blew it off. But now that we're learning that they've attacked our Bibles and that they've given us this crazy Jehovah business and everything else, all I can say on that one is until I get time to research it, you know, I don't know. Okay. So, Amenhotep IV, in the 15th century B.C., the object of monolatrous, but not necessarily monotheistic worship by the Hebrew settlers in Palestine. Arguably, the first surviving concept of a truly meversal deity. Yahweh is the God who, according to tradition, was revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai, or they say Mount Horeb, and who provided the covenant, the Ten Tablets of Law. He is said to sit in judgment between two facing cherubim on the mercy seat, in which rested above the focal point of Israelite worship, the Ark of the Covenant. Yahweh eventually superseded the northern god El to become supreme deity of Israel. During the period of Hellenic occupation, the sanctuary of Yahweh on Mount Gerizim in Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, was rededicated to Zeus. So this is laying a little groundwork because you're going to find some intermingling here. And as we go on, I hope that it becomes clearer how deep the deception is. The name Yahweh is an enigmatic no-name. It survived into Christian religion, though it appears regularly only in the Jerusalem Bible. Elsewhere in English translation is now generally replaced by the term Lord. Jehovah is a corruption introduced circa AD 1200 to 1300. The Old Testament writings, particularly in the Psalms, are littered with references indicating acceptance of many gods in the pantheon. Translators have substituted euphemisms such as saints and holy men. I thought that was interesting in this research. When they take the liberty to just remember, we've got a lot of unsaved Jews doing these translations, and then furthermore now we have people who are not even saved. So it's like, which way do you go? Because one way, they thought it would be good to have men that didn't know God and anything like that, so they weren't biased. It's a mess. It's a mess. Although Yahweh is perceived in human form, he was not represented other than in romanticized Christian art. His presence is identified in Jewish tradition only by the empty space of the mercy seat. He is wholly transcendent, without physical needs, and according to Judeo-Christian tradition, has no consort. This universal deity became known as, are you ready for it? Allah. In Islamic tradition. Now, look at this on screen. I'm going to read through this. And especially what I want you to get a hold of when we get through reading all this is this last sentence. Gerald Massey wrote in Ancient Egypt, The Light of the World, that a priest of On would naturally, now that's somewhere over in Egypt land, okay, would naturally learn at On of the one god, Atum-Ra, that's the sun god. See, there's a sun god, Ra, attached onto that, who was Huhi, the eternal, in the character of God the Father, and Eu, in character of God the Son, which two are one. Now, this is not any kind of a holy, godly priest, okay? This is Egyptian here. In accordance with Egyptian thought, that which was forever was the only true reality. This was represented by Huhi, the Eternal. And Huhi is the God made known to Israel. This is the God made known to Israel by the priest of On. Now, do you think they were showing him the great I am that I am, or the Lord God Almighty that we serve? No, they were making known their God to Israel. Listen to this. Massey's point speaks truth, since On, or Eunu, Heliopolis, was a city in Lower Kemet, which is Egypt, the place where the Jews, or the Haka Kasawet, lived and learned. The word Eha, or Huhi, as Massey spelled it, comes from the Kemetic word Hu. And they actually say it Huh or He. its other variants, which means everlasting, self-existent. Up to that point, you think it's talking about the Lord God Almighty, kinda. The very same meaning of the Jewish Yahweh. Indeed, Ehu, or Huhi, is where the Tetragrammaton came from. Some priest of Egypt came up with this? Because God revealed himself to the Israelites, okay? And as far as we read in Scripture, there were individuals here and there that chose to follow him, like Ruth. And then like, what's that lady who hung out the scarlet rope that saved the two spies from
Rahab?
Thank you. Thank you from the peanut gallery. But other than that, we don't see where nations bowed down and wanted to serve God, okay? So in all of this, you need to realize this was an Egyptian God that they're talking about. This wasn't the God of the Bible. Let's keep going further. And that was from mythology to reality, moving beyond Rastafari. Look at this next picture. This was profound, what God was revealing to me here, since we're talking about Yahu, Netanyahu. Just as there are names in the Bible like Bela, Ashbel, Baal, Eshbaal, Meribaal, etc., and you can find those names in 1 Chronicles and the ones I pulled, I mean, they're throughout the Bible, but where I pulled them was 8, 1, 30, 33, and 34. You can go there and you can see those names that have those foreign gods tacked onto their names. They were named for the false god Baal. All of those names I just read out. That is just as Netanyahu carries a name for the false god Yahu. Now, in this picture, I want you to notice something, because everybody looks at the hand. The people who are awake start looking for Masonic stuff, right? And you think, well, Netanyahu's not doing anything. His hands are down. The Pope's not doing it. His hands are down. Yeah. But in this picture, the wife is doing something. What she's doing over here is the Masonic bear or lion claw with her right hand. That's going to be coming in a message shortly. So just know, she's the one giving the sign here, let alone the colors that they're wearing there, okay? In this next reading, again, the heart of this thing is going to be at the very bottom, but let me read this out to you. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Now, we're all, you know, familiar with that story. Thus begins the story of Moses at the burning bush. In its final form, the text mingles various names for deity, God, Elohim, with and without the definite article, Yahweh, and angel of Yahweh. We often assume that these names refer to the one God introduced at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Now pay attention to this last sentence. Recent scholars, Jewish and Christian, confirm that even in the time of Jesus, Jews thought of at least two deities. Elohim, the Most High God, was primary, and the Lord, Yahweh, was the agent of Elohim. Now, just in case you're like, well, yeah, they just didn't happen to mention Holy Spirit, right? And you think, well, that's along the right tracks. Okay, let's look at Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And even now, they stand and testify and say the reason they crucified Jesus is because he claimed to be God or be the Son of God. And they don't believe in any of that. They don't believe in anybody except God the Father. So something shady going on right there. The next one here. The Jewish temple of Yahu at Elephantine. This chapter will discuss the official letter of petition, which was written in Aramaic, by the Jews of Elephantine Egypt in 407 BC. Remember all that mixture when they were in captivity and mixing their Hebrew with the language of their captors, and supposedly the real Hebrew died out and all together, and then there came a new Hebrew. All of this junk, okay? And it was mixture. You see Aramaic in the Bible and in the Strong's Concordance and whatever, okay? So, they say in 407 BC, and related evidence concerning the name Yahu. Yahu is the English transliteration of the Hebrew name, the Yud Hey Vav Ho Hey that they've all been teaching about, which is nothing but some little corrupt stuff, used by the Jewish people of Elephantine. The letter requested help rebuilding their temple of Yahu, destroyed at the end of the 5th century, concerning which they wrote to the governor of Judah. Now, this temple, it's not in Jerusalem. It's over here in Egypt. What were they doing having the, you see what I'm saying? This isn't the God of the Bible. Concerning these manuscripts, a previous reference has this to say. The papyri, I did learn how to say that word from Gail Riplinger, y'all. I was saying papyri. Okay, the papyri discovered at Elephantine use Yahu, not Yahweh. Evidence of the former as the original form. It may be noted further that it is in the tribe of Judah that names compounded with the divine name Yah first became prominent. In northern Syria, there was a people called Yahdi or Judeans. And in that region, as shown by the inscriptions from Zingerli, and notice that also is not Jerusalem, and that is also not Judea, okay? As shown by the inscriptions from Zingerli, its neighborhood closely resembles Hebrew. It is possible that this indicates a god Yahu. The mention in that letter that the temple was not harmed by the invading Persians shows that the Persians also respected Yahu as the supreme ruler of heaven. Remember, I just said, nobody else in that Bible did we see worshiping the one true and living God. So that's saying something, that there was this temple over here in Elephantine that needed to be rebuilt or whatever, and that these Persians respected it. Okay. I'll go ahead and read this last part. Yehuda, meaning praised, contains within it the form Yehu. So perhaps praise Yehu, Yehuda, or Judah, is the source of the name Jew. Jew is believed to come from Yehud, the Persian name for Judea. Since Yadi in Assyrian terminology meant Judah, the word Yad in Old Persian, meaning revere or worship, also appears to be related. That's all coming from the Lost Data on the Chariots of the Elohim by Martha Helene Jones. I will tell you something. I got a message coming about all this Yah, about praising Yah. Okay, this next figure is a bronze figurine of Anat, wearing an Atef crown, now that's out of Egypt, with arm raised. Originally, this figurine was holding an axe or a club. It's dated to 1400 to 1200 BC, and it's found in Syria. This is the little thing that they were saying was Yahweh's wife, okay? In Elephantine, which is modern Aswan, in Egypt, the 5th century Elephantine papyri make mention of a goddess called Anat Yahu, which is the same as Anat Yahweh, worshipped in the temple to Yahweh. Now, see, now we're getting deeper. They're revealing more. There was this temple in Elephantine, which the Persians respected, which was to a god named Yahu. And now we find out there's this figurine, and we find out that in that temple worship, they were also worshiping this female goddess, Anat Yahu, or Anat Yahweh. Mm-hmm. Originally built by Jewish refugees from the Babylonian conquest of Judah. These suggest that even in exile, Okay, because they were conquered by Babylon. And they had several different deportations or exiles when they were taken to Babylon, okay, in different waves, kind of like. Says, so these suggest that even in exile and beyond, the worship of a female deity endured. That's not to the Lord God Almighty. There is no mother. There is no female. There is no feminine in the situation. The texts were written by a group of Jews living at Elephantine near the Nubian border, whose religion has been described as nearly identical to Iron Age II Judahite religion. The papyri described the Jews as worshiping Anat-Yahu. Anat-Yahu is described as either the wife or Peredra, sacred consort of Yahweh. We're going to keep going. It's going to get deeper, y'all. Yah, as a serpent god. We all know who the serpent is, right? The dragon, the serpent. I always say that's always Satan, okay? Place names found in the compositions are appropriate for the time, location, and context in which they are used. The person of Yah is associated with radiance, as from the sun, and the head of the radiant serpent. The glory of the radiant serpent was to be extended to his people so that their countenances would shine as they became a holy nation. This is not biblical, okay? This is like an exact twist and flip of our Bibles, okay? It is possible that the serpent, as an icon of Yahweh, would have survived in great numbers had it not been for the reforms of Hezekiah and Josiah. They were godly men, and they went about cleaning up the idolatry and get rid of that filth. The serpent symbolizes Yah as the healer and God of the storms, rain, sun, and prince of life. Yah was the disciplinarian, judge, protector, deliverer, teacher, purifier, and father of his covenant people. And you plainly see they're saying Yah was a serpent god. Okay, I want to show you something. Let's look at Numbers 21:8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. God had sent a plague on them of fiery serpents. And then they were crying out, and he had mercy on them. And that's what he told Moses to do. Now, you might think, that's crazy. That don't make no sense, right? I want to tell you something. What happened there was a foretelling of what Jesus would come and do for us. Okay? It was a curse to be hung on a tree. Those of you guys who are hung up on Mandela and think that tree was never there, the cross is made out of a tree, okay? Wood. He became a curse hanging on that tree so we could be blessed. He provided for our healing by being a cursed thing hanging on that tree, that if we would lift him up, we would be blessed, okay? Look at this depiction. Same thing. Here it is on the left, John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's what God told Moses to do. Put him on a, hang him up on the stick and let the people look at him. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. What did it take for them to look at that snake on a stick? Would that make any sense to how to be healed? Faith. What does it take for you to come over here and believe Jesus died on that cross for you and to know that he did all that for us to be delivered and healed and saved? Faith. God was about an act of faith, okay? Let's look at 2 Kings 18:4. This is talking about Hezekiah, removed the high places. Remember, the high places were where they had their Baal altars and their Ashtaroth poles and groves, Asherah poles and groves. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. I showed last week a picture of it. To this day that is standing on Mount Nebo, where they've erected this thing to be worshipped. It's just ridiculous. It was to be used during that time for the people to be healed from those snake bites that God sent judgment on them. And after that, it was not to be left standing and to be worshipped into any of that. And they carried on in their idolatry to that thing. Okay? So we think that was them back then, right? You look at this right here. This is very telling. Over on the left side, it's two snakes intertwined going up a staff. Caduceus. Or Caduceus. On the other side, you see on a single staff, Rod of Asclepius. You see both of these right now on our ambulances, at our doctor's offices, at our veterinarian's offices. You see these at pharmacies. Why do we still have these? Why did this become some symbol that we carried forward and are still hanging on to today? We're not any better than those that were in the Bible. Doing all that same stuff. This next book jacket is The Invention of God. This book makes reference that Yahweh was often depicted with a wife, Asherah, to the people that worshipped him. Now I want to remind you that I fully do not believe this Yahweh Jehovah business is the God of the Bible. He's not the Lord God Almighty that I serve. And there is too much information on the occult side than there is on the Christian side to even stand and believe that mess now. You heard that one guy, I really forgot to bring this out, but he was sitting in front of a pentagram with looked like little goat head dead bones or something up around that thing. He clearly is a Satanist, and he's sitting up there, a regular Joe Schmo, little individual, rogue Satanist, telling us that the church stole Jehovah from the pagans. Okay. So all of this about Yahweh having a wife, I believe it because in Yahweh, I don't believe he's who I'm serving. Okay. Look at this. This picture here. This is Asherah, Queen of Heaven. And remember, there is no Queen of Heaven, but that's what the Bible speaks about them calling her and pouring out their drink offerings to her and baking their loaves of bread and offering to her. I believe out of Jeremiah, but that's her. And historically, there's not much evidence that the people we know as Hebrews, this is from research, biblically came out of Egyptian slavery where they were monotheists and took over the land of Canaan. Instead, a bunch of people from the northern Sinai, known to Egypt as adversaries, and later perhaps mercenaries, were also in the Levant west of the Jordan. They took with them the Sinai and Assyrian gods they worshipped. Dagon, Teshu, Baal, that's a sky god, and Yahu, a water god. This is so interesting, y'all, because the Christian people have believed this stuff about praise Yah, hallelujah, the highest form of worship to who? Taking these gods and idols with them just hit my spirit and reminded me of this following passage, okay? Because I'm telling you, most of the time throughout the Bible, they were continually in idolatry. God was continually calling them back to him or having to bring judgment on them or having to send them into captivity. I'm telling you. Genesis 31. I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm going to start out with verse 19. Then I'm going to go to 30. 32 and 34 through 35, I want y'all to hear this. I mean, you can go back and read that whole little story if you're not familiar with it. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now remember, Rachel married Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with the angel of God, and he changed his name to Israel. Listen to this. And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And now you would needs be gone because you sore longed against your father's house. And this is Laban talking to Jacob. He says, "Yet why have you stolen my gods?" He chased him down. Jacob was going back to his homeland, and Laban chased him down, and he says, "Why did you steal my gods?" Now, 32, Jacob said, "With whomsoever you find your gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern what is yours with me and take it to you." He's saying, look through my camp, look through the people's stuff, and if you find something that is yours, take it. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them, and he dearly loved her. He loved her more than he did Leah. Okay, he didn't love Leah. And he surely did not know that Rachel had stolen those idols, those little false gods. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee." So she's telling him that she can't stand up, "for the custom of women is upon me." So she's talking about that time of the month for ladies. And he searched but found not the images. So in sharing that passage, I want you to see Rachel was lying and stealing false gods, no less. She was married to Jacob, and Jacob would have his name changed to Israel. Okay, so we see stuff like this going on all through the Bible. So they had their little gods that they were worshiping, and here she was trying to take some of them with her. Let's talk about names for just a minute. God, think about this. God did not name Adam with any part of his name in Adam's name. And Adam, in turn, did not name Eve with any part of Adam's name in her name. The names that we see with El in them are Yah, and Yah is I-A-H, J-A-H, Y-A-H. They seem to be named after pagan gods. Okay, even Baal and Bel, B-A-A-L and B-E-L, are in some of the Israelite names. That's not for God, okay? They were putting the gods who they were worshiping at that time. You know, the parents named the children. So when they were in idolatry, they were putting their gods' names in their children's names, okay? This is all through the Bible. In some research I did, it says in the Bible, the son of King David is named Baaliah, or Baaliah, which means Baal is Yah, or Jehovah is Baal. Well, I researched on that because I don't remember that. But I did look up this name they're talking about. It wasn't one of his sons, natural sons. What this was one of his mighty men. Okay? Baal being named the son of Dagon, who were both worshipped by the people throughout the land of Canaan. They were worshipping Baal. They were worshipping Dagon. They had their false idols, okay? Yah is an abbreviation of Jehovah, or Yehovah. This, to many Bible scholars, is a paradox in linking Dagon and Yah, but it points to the fact that both are the same person. The name, listen to this, I'm just going to put this out there for y'all. I don't have all the answers. I don't know it all. I follow God's lead, and as he reveals to me, I share what he's teaching me, okay? Just listen to this. I just found this interesting. The name Israel contains the letters of the supreme god of the Egyptians, Ra, that's R-A, Israel, and the supreme god of the land of Canaan, which is El, signifying that they were part of the Hebrews' past and present worship. Like they didn't let go and fully clean up that stuff and carried it. But all I know is it says in our Bibles that God renamed Jacob Israel. Now, was that really God and he did that? Or was that the unsaved Jews pranking on us? I don't know. I just thought it was interesting and I thought I'd share it, okay? In early Mesopotamia, two kings, Yadin-Lim and Yasma-Adu, both show the recognizable theophoric connection to Jehovah, and both were exclusive worshipers of Dagon. You see their names, Yah, Yadin, and Yasma, okay? And yet they worship Dagon. One calling himself the governor of Dagon, Yadin-Lim, the king of Mari in present-day Syria, is quoted in cuneiform text recovered from the diggings in Mari, says this, Yadin-Lim, king of Mari, the god Dagon proclaimed my kingship, who controls the banks of the Euphrates and gave me a mighty weapon that fells my royal enemies. And they say again, Dagon, in the use of his mighty weapon that destroys the armies of man, is mentioned. This was the very same weapon used with Naram-Sin for his territorial expansion. Mari, Yadin-Lim's capital, has extreme importance today in that of nearly 25,000 cuneiform texts were unearthed there. All right. With all of these different names that we've been studying that have been getting thrown around as names for the Lord God Almighty, I want you to listen to this following video. Now, this video, the guy who's going to be talking to us here, he's not a Christian, okay? He's sharing information about the different names of God in different religions which pertain to this teaching about the deception of God's name, okay? So let's listen to this. It's about a 5-minute clip, y'all.
In Pure Land Buddhism, this is called the doctrine of the Trikaya. In Christianity, is the doctrine of the Trinity, the first, second, third person, or so-called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Greek Platonic emanationism, and in Kabbalah and so forth, we have Ili, the first person, Yahu, and his numerous forms, including his cosmic form as the universe, Virata Rupa, or Adam Kadmon, amongst the Kabbalists, the giant cosmic form of the Lord. And the third person, which is their holy Ruha, Holy Spirit, situated in the heart of all beings.
This Ankh symbol signify?
Well, Lord Ananta Balaram, the Naga, is a form of Baal or Yahu, who in Egypt is called Asu, or the Greeks call him Osiris. Now, Yahu or Asu, which is in the south, WS or VS, which is Vasudev, which is the Mula Mantra name for Balaram. That's why we see in Israel and Judah that Baal is also called Yahu. Now, we Vaishnavas recognize that the giant Egyptian or Indian cobra, the giant Egyptian cobra will be attached to the Ankh cross, which reveals him, Lord Baal or Yahu, as the cosmic sacrifice, as our Redeemer, and also as the original spiritual master, because the spiritual master takes the sins of the disciples. So originally, the cosmic or ultimate spiritual master, original spiritual master, takes all the sins of all the worlds. Dialectical form of Ketu in Egypt as Setu, confounded Setu with Sat, giving rise to the a misunderstanding, a confounding of the evil Setu or Ketu with the Seth of Jewish tradition. And also with the Tzad of Jewish tradition and the Sat of Indian tradition. So, late Satan comes from Setu, the Egyptian Setu. And Setu was Ketu, the enemy of the devas and Krishna, Ketu Rahu. So the story about the casting down of Ketu Rahu in the story of the Amrita, that whole story is actually related to the casting of Satan out of heaven. Now what happens? Satan is cast out of heaven, down into the earth, where his minions become the cause of disease and temptation and corruption in the world. Catabolism, death, disease, and everything in the universe, the fall and the affliction that's related to Satan and his minions are all in the Vaishnava tradition related to the enmity between Rahu Ketu and Vishnu and the devas. So there you have your theology of a force or principle that's adversarial against the God of life and goodness in the universe, that universal principle, you know, made the dark side of the force, you know, not triumph. That dark side, that force which is, that tends to corruption, untruth, disease, degradation, temptation, sin, all of those things, that is the principle that's universal. It's found in Vaishnava tradition and cosmology and theology, and it's found in the Egyptian and the Jewish and the Greek and so forth. That's where we get all these terms like catabolism from. Rodha, it's actually the island itself, is called the Bride of Helios. We know that the Rhodon, the symbol of the island of Rhodes, is the symbol of Rhoda and Helios on the island of Rhodes. We know that Rhoda was also called Nympha, which is lotus, which is why the lotus is us, the ever-present representation of Rhoda in unity with Vishnu. That's why all Buddhist icons have Buddha, or any form of Buddha, always in unity with his lotus. Okay? Now,
and the Catholic churches always have
a rose window, yeah, right, which represents Mary as the mystical rose who is the consort of God, the Shekinah.
Okay, the end of that, see, I just wanted you guys to hear that because he's talking about all these different names and he's talking about this cobra being this god, all this craziness, okay? And how Osiris, Yahu, and all of that is all mixed together, that Baal is also called Yahu, and all of this cobra is Baal and Yahu, okay? Now, at the end of that, it might not have heard it very well, but when the guy was bringing up, that's why the Catholic Church has those rose windows for Mary, because he just got through talking about how you always see Buddha with the lotus, okay? Because the lotus is representing the Holy Spirit, okay, in the false religions. Well, that's what he said about that mystical rose, those rose windows, that represents the Shekinah of God, the Holy Spirit. You see how that's all a corruption and deception? And that's the same thing with the rose accrucians, where they have those roses in the center of those crosses. It's all a mixture. So let's move on, y'all, to moon god. The Egyptian word for the moon was Yah, or Jah. They're spelling it J-A-H. Egyptology, Yah, Jah, and I-A-H, which is also Yah. All of these are actually pronounced Yah, okay? The Egyptian Book of the Dead, and don't we know that that's what the Illuminati thrives on and studies, speaks of the Shining One, Yah, as the moon. Yarik is the Hebrew word for moon. This little clip right here, it's from the Wicca handbook. Ibis. Remember, that's that weird looking bird I was talking about with that long skinny looking beak? The ibis corresponds to the moon. It is sacred to Hermes, Mercury, Rubenga, and the Egyptian moon gods, Thoth and Yah. Hebrews held the ibis taboo. Now, do you see that mixture of all of this Yah, moon god, and I-A-H? I want to talk about that for a minute, which is the same as Yah. says it's Egyptian. It's transliterated as Yah, Jah. And it gives all these different spellings. Is a lunar deity in ancient Egyptian religion. His name simply means moon. By the New Kingdom, he was less prominent than other gods with lunar connections, Thoth and Khonsu. As a result of the functional connection between them, he could be identified with either of those deities. This next picture shows us three daughters of the moon god Allah, and that's supposedly him sitting on his little throne. They're paying homage to him. See the moon there? Normally when you see those little symbols, it's close to the god that it's representing, so you know which god is being talked about. If it was Shamash, the sun god, you would see the sun with rays coming out. If it was Semiramis, you know, you would see a moon. And remember how there's mixture with Satan. There's male and female with him. So in this situation, the moon god is being purported to us as a male. Okay, he was sometimes considered an adult form of Khonsu and was increasingly absorbed by him. Remember how in the occult, and I'm not an occult expert, y'all, but there's a mixing and a blending and a merging, and then this god, you know, pretty soon becomes that god, and then when you try to study it back, you find out they're both the same god, and it's just a mess, okay? Sometimes one god will be male over here in this culture, and then over here in this one, it's female, but then you find out it's the same god, and oh my goodness, okay? So, okay, Yah, I-A-H, continued to appear in amulets and occasional other representations, similar to Khonsu in appearance, with the same lunar symbols on his head, and occasionally the same tight garments. He differed in usually wearing a full wig instead of a child's sidelock, and sometimes the atef topped by another symbol. As time went on, Yah also became Yahdushti, meaning god of the new moon. Yah was also assimilated with Osiris, god of the dead, perhaps because in its monthly cycle, the moon appears to renew itself. Yah also seems to have assumed the lunar aspect of Thoth, and, or Thoth, the god of knowledge, writing, and calculation. The segments of the moon were used as fractional symbols in writing. Now, I happen to be here in Houston, Texas, and when you fly and you go around the different, you know, when you get on, when you book an airplane ticket, airports are known by three-letter codes. Our airport that's closest to where I live is called Intercontinental Airport Houston. Look at this picture. I-A-H. Now, is it interesting? Is it a coincidence? Did they do it on purpose? Because the they that we're talking about, you know, they're the elite who plan our cities. They put, you know, pentagrams, they put owls, they put all this stuff in the layouts of streets and buildings and what they do. Myself, I do not think the name of this airport was any kind of a coincidence, accidents, just happened that way. I think it was planned. Okay? Now, here's just a ticket stub I pulled up just to show you. The luggage tag has that IAH on there. And the next one is just some flights where you see Houston, IAH. It's interesting that that's the name of that moon god, okay? Now, let's talk about mysticism for a minute. The definition of mysticism, the belief that union or with or assumption, I'm sorry, absorption into the deity or the absolute, or the spiritual apprehension of knowledge inaccessible to the intellect, may be attained through contemplation and self-surrender. I want to tell you, all of that is just some fancy words for becoming one with God. Go sit over here and meditate and chant and rock back and forth and do whatever, and you're going to become one with God. Really. Listen to the second definition. Being characterized by self-delusion or dreamy confusion of thought, especially when based on the assumption of occult qualities or mysterious agencies. Because all of this mysticism is what's wrapped up in Kabbalah, Talmud, Zohar, in the rabbinical, what do you call it, the word of mouth, whatever, of the rabbis. All of that stuff is based on this mysticism that they went into. They went off-roading. They left God and they started making up their own stuff. And they did it long before Jesus came and walked the earth. They were doing it when he was walking the earth. And they just continued right on, steamrolling, okay? And it's really alive and well and thriving on planet earth today. Look at this picture here. This is hysterical. If anybody looks at that and thinks there's anything holy about that picture, I'm going to tell you something. Your walk with the Lord God Almighty is off. Your trusting and your relationship with Jesus Christ is off. You should be getting some red flags about what this picture is actually telling us. The appearance of the Holy Spirit before Saint Teresa of Avila by Peter Paul Rubens. I want to tell you something. They're trying to talk about Christian mysticism. Those two don't go together. A mystic has no God. They don't have God the Father. They don't have Jesus Christ. Mysticism and real true Christianity do not go together. Okay? Mysticism goes against God and his word. When you look at this rendition of this painting here, you see that skull? The skull always represents death. It represents sin. It represents Satan. It represents defilement. It represents the unclean thing. Okay? God said stay away from it. And then you see Jesus over here on this crucifix. Give me a break. Then they have these little sun rays up on this lady's head that we all thought was representing God's glory. Uh-uh. This next book cover, Becoming God. You see? Because that's what mysticism, that's what they're really trying to do. Mystical paths of the world's religions, the path of the Christian mystic. There is no Christian mystic business. You can't mix that stuff and still serve and believe in God. Okay, all of that's coming from the ancient mystery religions, coming out of Egypt and Babylon and carried on today. Right in through New Age, through Kabbalah, through all of that, okay? This next one, Esoteric Christianity. Now, this is by Annie Besant. If you look into her, she was a theosophist, and she is not a Christian. So you see how they, just because somebody puts the title Christian on a book, does that make it Christian? No. Just like that magazine, Charisma, and everybody thinks that's a Christian magazine, you better check that out, because no. Okay, she followed Blavatsky. This next book, Kabbalistic Cycles and the Mastery of Life. And you see all their little, those little things that they call the tree of life. You see them there making like a cross in a circle, all this kind of stuff. You guys' eyes are going to be open to what this stuff is when you see it now. These next book covers, Golden Dawn. That's a secret order, and they study Kabbalistic mysticism and paranormal. This first one over here, the Kabbalah of the Golden Dawn. And the other one is the Essential Golden Dawn. You see that hexagram that they call the Shield of David over here? You see so much in these things. What are those mandalas and all this stuff that they stare at so they can go into trances and supposedly get revelation and just ridiculous. These next two jacket covers, the equinox and solstice ceremonies of the Golden Dawn. There's the sun with a creepy face in it. Remember witches and all of those that are in the occult. They bow down to this stuff. That's what Christmas is about, the winter solstice. That's what Easter is about in the pagan religions and the churches that are celebrating Easter. You're celebrating the spring equinox. You need to be about first fruits and Christ's resurrection, okay? You need to get the rabbits and the eggs and all the fertility stuff out of your churches. This other cover here, Seeing God, the 10 life-changing lessons of the Kabbalah. All of this is sun worship. You see on these book jackets, Golden Dawn, sun worship. These next two, the Celtic Golden Dawn. And it talks about how it is a critical and complete curriculum of Druidic study. Those priests do sacrifices. Those were satanic priests. coming out of Ireland. The other one, self-initiation into the Golden Dawn tradition. You can look at that picture and you can see so much Masonic imagery, occult imagery. It says a complete curriculum of study for both the solitary magician, God is against magic, and the working magical group. There are people out there, there are rogue people who are Satanists, and you see them in restaurants and stores and whatever. And then there is a power structure that, Tim Thompson had shared, that the elite who serve Lucifer is a very huge, well-organized group all around this world. They're not your little basement witch over there getting her sticks and chanting with her voodoo doll trying to do her hexes, curses, and spells. We have those people, but the people that are really serving Satan are the ones who are working it all together all around this world in a big system, okay? That's all about magic and mysticism. This last book cover, The Path of the Spiritual Sun, celebrating the solstices and equinoxes. All of this has to do with Kabbalah. All of this has to do with mysticism. The next one here, Miracle Mentor, an alchemy life coach. I want to tell you, you guys whose eyes are open, you can see those M's right there. See them in the background? Master Mason. You see all of their little symbols here? It's very busy. You've got the sun worship. You've got the eye being enlightened with the rays coming out. You've got the wings for rule, power, deity. You've got the snakes going up. The staff that they worship, that's representing their god, and they stuck a little cross up there. Give me a break. Okay, sometimes when you go old school, old school stuff really shows us some stuff. This next one here, Kabbalah. And notice that you actually have Baal. It could be Kabbalah. I could be saying it wrong. So you have that there, and it says, the mysterious game that foretells the future. So you have fortune telling, glows in the dark so that you will be prompted to play it at nighttime and check that feature out, right? Look in the middle. You've got your little sun worship. You've got your all-seeing eye. And then you've got your little prong sticking out for your little eight-pointed star. That's also got Semiramis and Ishtar mixed up in it. Now, it says fortune-telling with tarot cards. Read what your astrological scope predicts. Ask questions. The Eye of Zohar has the answers. Kabbalism and Zohar go together. Look at that. This is just like the Ouija board. You mess with this stuff, you open doors. Demons come in, whether you realize it right off the bat or not. You got to repent from that stuff, y'all. Ask forgiveness. Ask God to break off any attachments and anything that came in from messing with Ouija boards or stuff like this, or having your fortune told, any of that, okay? Tarot card readings, lay that stuff down. Repent, ask forgiveness, break it off. Break all the demonic attachments in the name of Jesus Christ from that stuff off, you guys. Okay, so the unsaved Jews who gave us this Old Testament, remember, written in a new type of Aramaic Hebrew, have brought us this confusion about God's name, Jehovah. At first, the research I had said it was a best guess. And that today's teaching research said it was a corruption straight out. Then after that, they came up with Yahweh. They said, no, that's better. That one's better. And this old advertisement here for Kabbalah and Zohar, it's very telling, y'all. It's by unsaved Jews. And I want to tell you something. People may not be understanding who I'm talking about when I say unsaved Jews. I want to tell you, I'm talking about the ones all the way back to ancient biblical times. An unsaved Jew is an unsaved Jew is an unsaved Jew. All the way through to today. And yes, I'm talking about those imposter, Khazarian, Ashkenazi Jews too. But you don't have to be one of them to be an unsaved Jew, okay? People get hung up and they want to know about the true Jews. We still have many true Jews who were unsaved. So if you're an unsaved person, period, you're in bad shape right now, because we're down to the last days, y'all, okay? Now, look at this in closing. On the left, Well, well, we have Jay-Z here. DJ Storm presents Jehovah, the God MC. If that's not a slap to God's face. Look over here, we got Kanye. Everybody can't get enough of him and Jay-Z. Kanye West mocks the Bible. That is, do what thou wilt. That's Aleister Crowley's little motto, because he's a big Satanist. Says we've replaced all the words God, or I guess that means Yahweh, with Kanye and Jesus. And then you see the copy of the book over here. It's ridiculous, y'all. I mean, we have Queen James Bibles now. They're just tailor-making it, whatever you want. If it offends you, we'll change it to this over here. That is just ridiculous. Let's go to Ezekiel 39:7. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. This is still future to come. This is prophecy. This hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. The Lord knows that his name is being profaned. You think he doesn't know what's... He knows it. He knew it from the very beginning. I want to tell you something. He's staying his hand because we're in a time of grace. He is fixing to remove his bride. Jesus is fixing to be told, go get your bride, son. And when that happens, God have mercy on you. Listen to this. Philippians 3:2. Paul warns us. He's still warning us today. He was warning the Philippian church back then. He's speaking to you right now still. This is God's Holy Spirit that was speaking through Paul. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Concision here is referring to the Jews because they had the covenant of circumcision. Now, we can take that to heart, because the unsaved Jews with their Kabbalah, with their Talmud, with their Zohar, with all of their rabbinical teachings, oral traditions and teachings that they have instituted and made up and supposedly passed on. All of that stuff that's a mixture out in this world today. Paul is still warning us to beware of it. Okay? He was clearly talking about the unsaved Jews that were constantly causing trouble and against the gospel. And I'm telling you what, Jesus rebuked them. He called them vipers. What's a viper? A snake. So who was it that they were serving? He knew. He called them out. We still have them today, y'all, even in the churches. We got to be aware of this. God's calling us. He's revealing so much to us now, okay? There's just no excuse for not knowing these things, okay? That's the end of this for today. I want to tell you something that I alluded to, that next week I'm gonna wrap this thing up next week one way or another, okay? I am gonna be talking about hallelujah. Hallelujah next week. Okay? We need to know these things, y'all, for the things that we have been deceived and that we're doing in the churches, and God wants to clean his churches up, okay? And I want to say something I've been running into and talking to a lot of different people, and they all share the same testimony. They're not reading their Bibles, okay? I know sometimes, you get busy or this or that, and you might have a day here and there, but on the whole, you've got to be striving to read your Bible and pray, okay? That's your communication. That's your relationship. When you pray, you're talking to him. When you read his word, he's talking to you, okay? When you cut that out, and then all you're doing is praying, and most of the time, let's be honest, we're asking for stuff. We're asking him for help. We're asking him for things. We're asking, and then we don't want to take time to hear him speak to us. And I will give you a warning. There are a lot of y'all out there who are thinking that just watching teaching or watching preachers or watching messages is getting it done. It's not. That does not take the place of you spending time in your word and spending time with Him. It doesn't. Teachings are good. We need those things, okay? We need to be discipled. We need to learn and grow and understand. And God gave teachers and pastors and ministers, okay? But He does not want you neglecting your prayer life and your Bible reading time, okay? So there's your spanking from Pastor Sherry. Now, let's go ahead and pray. And let's go ahead and pray, y'all. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we just thank You for all the things that You're continually revealing to us. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who reveals all of Your hidden mysteries to us when we seek You, Father. He reveals what You will Him to. We ask and He shows us and teaches us what we need to know. And He will tell us of things to come. We won't be caught unaware when we stay intimate with Jesus Christ. Father, we lift Your name on high. And Heavenly Father, You are the Ancient of Days. You have always been. You were never born and You will never die. And Father, You are holy, holy, holy. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Father, we want to lift up. We want to pray. Always, I encourage you guys out there too to pray for the unsaved people in this world. Father, we lift up those unsaved Jews who have such hardened hearts and so bitter about Jesus Christ. We lift them up to You, no matter the fake ones or the real ones. If it's an unsaved person, it's an unsaved person. I want to lift up all the people who are in the occult, willingly or unwillingly. I want to lift up Hollywood, sports, military, especially the top military officials, government officials, and all those that are in big business, big banking. Father, all the ones who are part of the shadow government that are really controlling things behind the scenes. All those, Father, who are so bitter against Jesus Christ, they know we're in a fight. They know that we're in a spiritual war, Father. All of them, I ask You, Father, we lift them up to You. We are praying for their salvation. They may not all come, but we pray for the ones who will heed Your call and come out of what they have aligned themselves to, the oaths that they have sworn, the things that they have agreed to do, Father. We pray that they will repent from it, confess and repent, and make Jesus Lord of their lives. We know that You love Israel. We know that they are Your chosen people. But we know right now we're in a time of grace. The doors are open to everyone to get saved and come to Jesus Christ. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Father, I ask for everyone listening to this message, Father, or that reads the message or hears the message or watches online, that You would pour out more boldness into us. We need more of You, Father. We ask for more of Your Holy Spirit, a fresh infilling of Your Holy Spirit, Father. And give us a heart of compassion and love. Help us to pray when we don't feel like praying. Help us to read Your word when we don't feel like reading Your word. Help us to do it anyway. Help us, Father, to trust You, to trust in Jesus no matter what. No matter even if the worst thing happens in our lives, help us not to be angry or bitter at You, but to trust in You and to know, just like Job did, something good is going to come from all of that, okay? And I want to go ahead and I want to lift up people for prayer, Heavenly Father, for salvation. I want to lift up Amanda and Donna's dad. And Heavenly Father, We all, I say this every week, we all have friends and family members that are not saved, Father. Even the ones that say they're saved and we don't see any fruit. Fruit is not just being a good person. Everybody usually has that testimony. Fruit is the work and the things that you speak and testify for Jesus Christ. That's where the fruit is coming from. If you don't hear nobody ever talking about God or Jesus Christ and you want to say, you know, you're supposed to inspect their fruit and you don't see none of that happening, I'd say there's something off with that walk if they say they're Christian. So we pray for the lost people, Father. And it's so hard. I know here in America, people, I say it all the time, they're Jesused out, they're churched out, they don't want no part of it, they don't want to hear it, they're ready to fight you down. They just do not. So I just, Father, I just pray. I know your Holy Spirit's still moving and working and flowing in this earth. And while we're here, we're going to pray and we're going to ask, Father, for you to move in a mighty and great way. We're praying to see change in our friends and family members. We're praying that we can see you at work in their lives, Father. Help us to honor you and live and obey you, Father, so that we know that you'll be moving on behalf of the prayers we pray. We lift them up for salvation, Father. Now I just want to ask you to comfort Miss Audrey. She just lost her husband, Father. He was away on work. And while he was away, he was in a bad accident and he lost his life. And Father, I want to pray for you to comfort her and her family, his family and friends. Lord, her mom, Miss Beth. Lord, I just pray that you would just wrap them in your arms of love and you would just give them strength, Father. Help them to keep going one foot in front of the other. Help them to know that as time goes by, one day at a time, it will get better. Father, help them through their time of mourning and grieving. Let them have that time, Father. Minister to their hearts by your Holy Spirit, Father. I lift up this family to you. Lord, help Audrey. Help her, Lord, to make her way in this world. Help her to lean into Jesus Christ, to hang on to him and not let go. And I pray this prayer, Father, for everyone out there listening who has lost a loved one recently and finds themselves in this situation of mourning and grieving. I lift them up to you for comfort and strength, Father. Speak to their hearts. Talk to them, Lord. I want to pray for healing. Miss Audrey's husband in that bad crash, he had some co-workers that were with him and they were injured and in the hospital. We pray for them to be healed, Father. Mend them. Give them restoration and heal them. Lord, I want to lift up Dallas to you. He's a young man. He's 24. And just a day or two ago, he's in a fight for his life in the hospital. Father, I lift up Dallas to you. I thank you that you're already at work on his behalf. He's still with us, and I believe he's going to be healed. He's going to get stronger every day. And Miss Donna's dad, we lift these people up for healing, Lord. Miss Donna's dad had a stroke, and ever since that time, he had it in his 40s. He's in his 70s. He's not been able to read. Father, I pray that his daughters and those that you place in his path would minister to him. If he's not saved, I pray that he would be saved, Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the healing of all these people and all everyone out there listening that needs healing, that needs a deliverance, that needs addictions broken off, strongholds to be broken down. Father, that they need to be released out of the bondage, out of the grip of Satan. I lift them up to you, Father, and I pray that, Lord Jesus, that you would touch them, that you would help them to see change in how they feel, change in their health for the good. Lead them and guide them and show them what to do. If you don't heal instantly, show them why. Show them what needs to happen. Lead us, Lord Jesus. You didn't take those stripes on your body for nothing. The Bible says, by your stripes we are healed. And I'm asking for the healing to manifest in these people's lives, in everyone that needs healing, Lord. And I want to lift up Chase and all of us, Father, to grow strong in our faith. And for those who were backslidden or for new Christians, Lord, to hang on and to read the Word and pray and seek You, and that we would all grow stronger in our faith, Father, that as You take us from glory to glory and teach us. Help us, Father, to have more faith, to have a strong, unwavering, unshakable faith, no matter what, not to be embarrassed, not to shut down when we're around people, but to stand boldly and proclaim that we believe in Jesus Christ and we serve Him. And Lord, last of all, I want to lift up everyone that's been affected in this storm and Hurricane Harvey. I want to lift up the rescue workers, the shelter volunteers and workers, Father. I want to lift up all those who are helping each other, who are working now to tear out the damage to the homes and to their property and to rebuild and to repair. Father, those who have suffered lost lives, loss of pets, who have lost all of their things, Father, to remind them that they are just things and that, praise God, that they still have their lives. And, Lord, I just lift up, there's so much hurt going on and heartache and loss, and so many are mad at You, Father, because they think it's Your fault. You did it. That old, if You're a good God, why'd You let this happen? Father, I pray that You administer to them and open their eyes, open their hearts to know that You don't want to harm us. You love us. And I just lift up this situation to You, Heavenly Father. I ask for healing. I ask for strength. I ask for perseverance. I ask You give them a fresh wind. So many are tired from working in the heat, day in and day out, working in the filthy floodwaters. Their muscles are aching and hurting, Father. They're tired. They're worn out. I just lift them all up to You, Father. We pray for Your mercy. We pray for You to minister to the different families and individuals, Father. And we thank You for the lives that have been spared, Heavenly Father. I pray for Your goodness and Your mercy, Your blessings and Your favor to be poured out on Your children, Lord. And we give You all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Hey, you guys. I just want to take a minute to let's go through how to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And why do we even need to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And also, I'm talking to the people also who maybe walked with the Lord and you went away from Him and you just kind of left it behind and you haven't really been walking with Jesus anymore. That's what we call backsliders. I'm talking to both the person who wants to be saved for the first time ever and to the person who's a backslider who wants to come back to Jesus, because this ministry does not believe in once saved, always saved. Okay, God does His part and we do our part. It's a team. We work together. All right, so the first thing is, you might say, and I hear this a lot, and even my husband was saying it, to be honest with you, before we got truly saved, I'm a good person. You know, I haven't killed anybody. That's kind of the standard these days. As long as you haven't killed anybody, you're a good person. Really, listen to this. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned. To be honest with you, because the world is in a fallen state, we all are born into sin, okay? And also for the people that think, but I'm a good person. I'm good. I don't hurt nobody. I do good things. I help people. That person, then there's scripture in Isaiah that says, for our righteousness, that's when we're calling ourselves good and we're saying, but we're good. We're good people. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. That's that thing that stinks that you're like, ooh, get it out of the house, right? Filthy rags to Him. Okay, and He's the standard. He's the judge, Jesus Christ. And so the thing is, if we miss His mark and we don't please Him, we're not going to make heaven. So we want to make sure we got our ducks all in a row, right? And if you look at the Ten Commandments, now we're not a legalistic church. We know we're under grace, which is what Jesus Christ brought. But there's people that say, you know, like, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing the Ten Commandments. Well, if you just pull out the simplest one, I'm just going to pull out one. You shall not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, okay? That's what lying is. And if you say, I don't lie, that's a lie. Everybody lies. Little kids come. time out lying. You say, did you do that? Did you break this? No, not me. Bam. So come on, you know. So here's the thing. We've all broken at least one of the commandments. And in the New Testament, it says if you break one, you broke them all. Because that's the attitude of God. He's like, if you break one, it's just as good as breaking them all. Because that's all it takes to separate you from him as one. Okay? So let's pray that prayer of salvation. It's real easy to do, y'all. You just say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins. Please come into my heart. I believe you died on that cross for me, and I believe you rose again, and you are seated at God's right hand. Please help me to live for you all the days of my life, and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, that prayer, you prayed to Jesus in his name. The rest of them, you're going to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Okay, and you'll get all that as you learn and grow in the Spirit. Okay, to see why you needed to pray that prayer of salvation, the scripture on that is Romans 10, 9 and 10. That'll show you about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart and how to obtain salvation in case you're wondering how come we're doing that, okay? Now, something that you're going to want to do, you want to right off the bat start establishing your relationship with Jesus. Okay, and in order to do that, you want to hear his voice, right? You want to hear him. I don't know a person out there that's trying to be a Christian that doesn't want to hear his voice. And how you hear his voice? Read his word. That's his words written down for you and I to read. That's his voice speaking to you without a shadow of a doubt. Okay, then when you pray, you speak to him. So what's that? That's two-way communication. You're speaking to him. He's speaking to you. Now you've got a relationship going, okay? And you want to do that every day. Every day, seek him. You seek him by reading his word and praying and letting him know, I want more of you. When you read the Bible, ask him to open your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears and to give you understanding. And he'll help you understand his word, okay? He wrote it by Holy Spirit, okay? And the next thing that you're going to want to do is get in a good Bible-based church. Now, I'm not pushing any kind of denomination. You just want to find a church that is preaching and teaching the whole Bible. Okay? They believe in the Bible and they believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God and the Son of God. Okay? And that it's through him that we have our redemption and our salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? And also, I wanted to say that some people think, oh, I just pray for forgiveness one time and I'm done because he died way back when. So now that I asked, it's all already done. No, you need to ask forgiveness and try to make it a habit on a daily basis because we're in these fleshly bodies before we get our glorified bodies. So we battle this flesh daily. So just, you know, when you pray each day at some point during the day, say, Lord, please forgive me for all my sins and go on about your prayer. And he knows you're praying and you're talking to him from your heart and you talk to him just like you and I would talk. Okay. You don't have to have fancy whatever. All right. And ask him to help you grow spiritually. If you want to, let us know that you prayed that prayer. It would be such a blessing to hear your testimony. Okay. God bless y'all.